the natural body and the spiritual body. We're still on the natural body. And last week we finished up talking about, and we'll go over that just a little tiny bit. But when we finished up last week, we finished up with the Tower of Babel is what we finished up with. And the reason we was talking about the Tower of Babel and some of those things was we was talking about man's search for immortality other than what God had intended for. And of course we know God intends for man to have immortality, but it's not going to be until the end of time, and that's part of our eternal reward will be to have immortality, to live forever with Him. But we're going to continue a little bit with that this evening, because man still, in our lifetime today, man is still searching for immortality. The problem is man can have immortality if he would just accept salvation. Now, he won't have it right away, but he will have it eternally one of these days. But man searches for immortality, and he wants to do it without involving God in the process. So, if man wants to search for immortality, of course, God's not going to be pleased with that, but Satan will use any means possible to deceive man and allow him to go ahead and to do that, because that will get man off track of what God has intended for us to be doing during this grace dispensation period. And that is, we know that the Christ Himself said that the laborers are few, but the harvest is ready, and that is to go out and to preach and teach the word of salvation. But there's so many other things that are going on in the world today, and so many other things that are going on in the churches today that man is distracted, and one of the things is man is looking for immortality through religion, through whatever he thinks he can find it in. So more and more as we go through our life today, and the problem is the longer that we live our life here upon this earth, the less and less you're going to see a separation between worldliness and godliness. Now, back when things began, it was still going on back then, because you can see it and read about it, and it was taught all the way up through the Old Testament. The city of Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah, just everything that you've seen with the Israelites. But in today's time, it's more noticeable, and it's easier to be involved in that than probably it was back in that time due to technology. So we can see that with everything that is being brought together, that man is slowly narrowing the gap, or narrowing the distance between the separation of worldliness and godliness. And one of the reason that we say that is, if you look around today at the things that are going on in the world today, you can see everything that's happening, and we're going to say happening in the church. Not everything that's happening in the church today is according to God's spiritual guidelines. It is according to religion, but religion and God's spiritual guidelines are two different things. So therefore, there a lot of worldliness is coming into the church, and as they bring worldliness into the church, then the more worldliness that comes in, then the less godliness or the less spiritual happenings that God wants to see happen, the less that those things are going to take place. So this is one of the things that going in this time that we're living in that we really have to be careful with, is so that we are not deceived or fall into the deceptiveness of religion, where we begin to confuse worldliness and godliness, and we can't begin to separate between the two. So we're going to start in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 14, and I'll read it, so but that's where we're going to start at, the chapter 3, verse 14. Now, as you read the first few chapters in the book of Revelation, you'll see that it goes through the seven churches, and the seven churches are actually seven church ages. And in starting with verse 14 in chapter 3, it calls it the lukewarm church, and of course that is the church age that we are actually living in. So I'm going to start and just read the first couple verses, and we're going to talk about this search that man has going on for immortality. So he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works." Now, and this is the part that we want to pay attention to here. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will or could vomit you out of my mouth. But because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," then he says, "I counsel you to get from me." And when he says to buy from me, he's talking about his salvation. So we'll stop right there with those verses, and we'll talk about them just a little bit. And if you go back and read a little bit of history on the Laodicean church, you'll find out that it wasn't much different than the world that we live in today. It was a great city, a great metropolis, had shopping centers and banks, and the people were wealthy, and they could buy or have anything that they wanted to have. And the church itself was becoming a materialistic church. And that's what we see happening a lot today in the church. We see the church becoming more and more and more and more materialistic, meaning that they're starting to turn away from creation, and they're starting to turn more to evolution. And when I talk about evolution, or when I say they're turning away from creation to evolution, evolution meaning the things that are happening or taking place in the world today. As things tend to evolve, and as things continue to evolve, the church is looking more away from creation and the sound doctrine of salvation, and they're looking more towards the things that are evolving in the world today. And we can see that happening with everything that's going on around us, and everything that's taking place in the world today. So we've gone from the fulfillment of the truthfulness of the Word of God. We still, and I talked about this a little bit Sunday morning in my sermon, that we live in an age that is full of a lot of people that are intellectually very smart, and meaning that even the sinners know the Word of God. And when I say know the Word of God, I'm talking about they just know the words that are in the book. The problem is to be an intellectual sinner, you don't know the meaning or have an understanding of what the Word of God truly is all about and about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say we're getting, the church has gotten away from the truthfulness of the Word of God, and they're living on or working off of a partial truth. And the partial truth meaning they're working off of the parts of the Bible that seem to fit the ideal situation at the ideal time. So this is what when John wrote this and God inspired him to write this, that's why he said, Christ himself said, I would rather that you were cold, meaning that you were in sin, a sinner, not having salvation, or that you were hot, meaning that you were a Christian and you were maturing in your Christian life to get to the place that God wanted you to be, rather than being one of these lukewarm people that are just picking and choosing the parts of the Word of God for their own fulfillment of what they want to do or what they want to get out of life. And instead of just trying to please themselves and everyone around us, and we've gotten away from the whole point of the Word of God is salvation and glorifying God or pleasing God. Does anybody want to add anything to that? Don't let me do all the talking. So that's where we're at in, and this is part of man's effort or part of man's quest for his own immortality. So it's up to us as Christians. It's up to us to study the Word, to meditate on the Word, to mature in the Word, to continue in communication with God, to continue in communication with each other. And it's up to us to stick to the doctrine of the Word of God. And that is simply salvation. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, God's main goal is salvation and eternal life. So this is what He has in store, or this is what he wants for us in our life today. So this is why He said, God says, I know your works. And God knows all of our works. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from God, and there's no sense in trying to hide it. There's no sense in trying to cover it up with a bunch of falseness and using scripture and different things to try to maintain or justify the lukewarmness or the thing that we're trying to do that's not pleasing unto God, because He said, I would rather that you were cold or hot, but I don't want you in a state of mind where that you are lukewarm. So, Christ Himself talked about this a little bit. If we jump back in the book of Matthew chapter 15. Of course, Christ is our greatest example of how that we should live our life here upon this earth. And here, as He was teaching His disciples, and this is in the book of Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to go down and study just through a little bit, verses 1 through 13. But He said, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Now, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees here who in the temple, they're the ones that teach, they're the ones that do all the things in the temple that need to be done. And he told them plainly, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? And in the church today, traditionally we follow a path, and the path is not the path that God wants the church to follow. It's not the path of salvation. It's not the path of explaining to people that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We're off on a path where we are teaching that a lot of the things that the Word of God specifically tells us not to get involved in, where we're teaching that those things are okay now. We can do those things, and those things will be okay as long as we do them in moderation or whatever the case may be. And God Himself, Christ Himself, told the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, for God commanded, and He said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he who curses a mother and brother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, is a gift of God. Now, you can see how back even in those times that the scribes and the Pharisees turned the Scripture around to take a commandment that God had specifically put out there, honor thy father and thy mother, and if you go on and do the rest of it, that your days may be long upon the land. And he said, you all have turned it around to say that and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whosoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God. Meaning that if they didn't honor their father or mother, then the curse wasn't going to fall upon them, but they've turned around to use it that in some way that it'll end up being a blessing or an uplifting to them in some way. And the church today is doing the same thing. We are taking things that is not pleasing unto God, and we are turning them into something that we allow ourselves to feel good about. And we know that God is not pleased and God is not happy about that. So as you go on down through there, he says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And that is one of the things that we really have to look out for as we continue to live our life up on this earth, is that we do not allow the deceptiveness of the world to come in and get us to change our viewpoint of what the doctrine or the gospel of God is all about, so that we do not take the Word of God and that we do not make it of no effect because of what we feel would be the traditional thing to do. And the reason that we feel that these things would be the traditional thing to do is because we are trying to keep people happy but we're trying to keep them happy in the world. And the only reason that there is for keeping people happy in the world, and this would probably make a lot of people mad to hear it, but the only reason that we try to keep people happy in the world, it can only have to do with personal gain. And that's it. So that is one of the things that we have to address as we live our life here upon this earth and as we go through our life here upon this earth. So Christ himself goes on to say, and you can tell me, because when I read these scriptures, I can just think of things that I see on TV, that I see on the internet, that I hear in the news. But I can just see these things happening. And in verse 8 it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now tell me that isn't what you see going on in the world today. And in the church today. You're right. And I see it happening all over. And the problem is, sadly the problem is it's like anything else, that the more that we do it, the less we see ourselves doing it. So therefore, we come to the point in our life that we are not doing the things that God wants us to do, but yet we think that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And you can take this clear back to the beginning, because we've talked about, we've been in the book of Genesis now for 2 or 3 weeks talking about the natural body and the creation and all of these things. But you can go clear back to the beginning when the serpent deceived Eve. She finally came to the point in her life that she actually thought that the deception that she was going through was okay. So we can see what deception does to us in our life. So we have to be very careful. We can come to church, we can go through the motions. He says we honor God with our mouth, we honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from the Lord, and probably a great majority of the people sitting in churches today, they're saying amen to everything that's going on, and they're thinking about something in the world. Do anybody else have any comments?
Just by our actions.
That's right. That's right. Dad said the Bible says if you see these things going on and it's sin, then it, we've become a part of that if we're not teaching or preaching or teaching that those things are sinful, that it's sinful. Yeah, Nancy said we wouldn't have anybody to talk to us if we'd done that. Yes. I was thinking last night, because all over West Virginia there was storms and flash floods, and I mean some places really bad where water got into people's houses, and I was just thinking people just don't realize, and I wonder what they think when they say, well, I wonder why that hit our area but it didn't hit that area a mile away.
Yeah.
Yeah, it hit Clarksburg really hard, but we didn't get a drop of rain. And so people as surely, I mean, with the Holy Spirit the way it is, people surely have to know and to understand, but they probably just don't want to hear the truth. But God allows these things to happen in areas where He wants to get people's attention.
That goes right back to the Baptist.
Right.
Right across the hill, it rained on down through the place and up to where we had the Baptist, never had
a... Not a drop of rain, yep. So in Matthew, he goes on to say, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And how sad that is today in the churches, that is true. That now we have taken things of the world and we've made those things doctrine, is what Christ used the word doctrine. And a lot of churches have what they call doctrines, which is just rules and regulations. But when Christ talks about doctrine, He's talking about salvation. The only doctrine there is to Christ is, it's Christ and the cross. It's the Christ, the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection. It's salvation and eternal life. But now other things have become doctrine in the church. So, and it was the same way back in the church of Laodicea. The churches were full. People went to church. They gave their wealth. They sat on the board of directors. They made up church policies. They built great facilities and created all kinds of programs. But almost everything that they did was for personal gain. But everyone still knew them as the Christians in the church. But like the church today, there probably wasn't enough Christ in them to have any effect on their lives. So they didn't live for Christ. They lived for themselves and did not realize what they were doing. They probably did in the beginning, but once you do something so long, then it becomes a part of your character or a part of your routine. So he goes on to say, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. What goes into the mouth defiles, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And Christ answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone.'" And this is the whole part here. It says, "They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And Christ couldn't be more plain. He said that if He didn't plant it, meaning if the Heavenly Father or God didn't condone it, didn't approve it, didn't give it to man, then He said, then that plant will be uprooted. Meaning that everything that is not Christ-like, everything that is not godly, everything that is not part of what God's simple doctrine of salvation is, will eventually become void. So he says we have to be careful not to become the blind leaders or the ones that they are leading. Okay, so God always gives us a way of escape. We go back into the book of Revelation to the lukewarm church. And if you go down to verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, have white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And we're talking about overcoming spiritual blindness there. But the first part of that that we want to talk about is, he says, I counsel you to buy from me. He did not say, I command you. If he said, I command you, then that would contradict him giving us free will, the choice to choose. So he said, I counsel you, not command you. He was and is still respecting our right to make our own choices. But this church and this church age that we're living in, this grace dispensation period, we have, even as sinners, we have the Holy Spirit around us that helps to direct us and give us advice. And the first way that he does it is to a sinner is through conviction. Now, how does the Holy Spirit convict you? Right, and normally he'll since the Holy Spirit is not indwelling within you, because he's not as a being, because you're not saved yet, but he is indwelling in the Christian people around you. So the conviction is probably going to come through the Christian people that are around you, either through teaching, through preaching, through witness, through an example. There's many ways that the Holy Spirit can work, and the conviction of that Holy Spirit is able to work around the sinner, so that they might see and know and come to know what salvation is truly all about. So we have to keep that in mind when he was talking about the lukewarm church. Because if you were cold, you're a sinner. If you're hot, then you're a Christian that the Holy Spirit can work through to convict. But if you're lukewarm, you're not doing no good. So therefore, the Holy Spirit that has indwelled within you is... Not only are you finding yourself in a state that you can't mature in the Lord, but if you cannot mature in the Lord, then you certainly cannot be a representative to those around us that are in need, that need to find or come to know salvation. So that's a twofold thing there.
Go back to that here. Right and wrong. I can relate back to my mother. And I would be doing something wrong. She says, no, no. I've been acting like the Holy Spirit within me.
Right.
Let me know that's wrong.
Right.
I always remember her voice. And that's just like the Holy Spirit. You'll know that voice. When you're wrong, you're wrong.
Right. That's right. I wrote down one scripture in Isaiah. I just like it because when Isaiah was this part of Isaiah was talking about the word of God going to the Gentiles. And then in the 55th chapter, in verse 1, the first part of that verse says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And you could just, and if you go on down through that chapter, it just talks more and more and more about how our relationship with Christ is when it is in abundance and in maturity, the great effect that it has on the ones that are around us. And so we should always be thirsty, spiritually thirsty. And I've said this before, because if in your natural body, if you're thirsty, you're what? You're already dehydrated. That's your body telling you you're dehydrated. In your spiritual body, if you're thirsty, then what? You're already lacking the spiritual maturity that God wants you to have. But he puts that instinct within us. That's why in your natural body you have the instinct to be thirsty, so that you know that you're dehydrated and you need water. In your spiritual life, he puts the same instinct within you so that it gives you the desire to drink from the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, to study, to meditate, to pray, to do all those things that God wants us to do. So in 1 Corinthians, we may not make it through all this. Probably would if you guys had talked more. I could talk more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, and Paul, the Corinthian church, the first letter to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and Paul was trying to help him get those straightened out. But he said, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And if that doesn't fit a lot of churches to the T today, because a lot of churches today are full of gimmicks. They like to put on shows. They have people that are, that they say, "This Sunday it's your turn to shout, because that'll get your neighbor excited and he'll put more money in the plate." The hype, everything is to stimulate the emotions of the Christian, and the problem is that it's a falseness and a deception that is being used for personal gain only. And you can see it was happening in the church at Corinth, because Paul said, the reason I'm coming to you in weakness and fear and in trembling, my speech, my preaching, they're not persuasive. You're going to think I'm the dumbest person there is, because the only thing that I'm going to talk to you about is your salvation. And that is what Christ has intended for the church today. Now, Christ wants you to come to church and to have a good time. But if the good time is leaving Him out, then everything that's going on is worldly. I can tell you that right now. I don't care how many times you stand up and say, praise the Lord. I don't care how many times you shout hallelujah. If everything that is going on in the church has a sense of falseness to it, and then it's worldly.
Yeah.
And Paul knew that was going on in the Corinthian church. That's why right off the bat he said, here, we're going to cut all this other stuff out. And he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I can tell you, most churches today never mention Christ and the cross.
Yep. I've been
in
a couple.
That's right. So, if you don't think that people is trying to find their own immortality, you just go back and study some of these scriptures where Christ talks about some of the things that was going on back then in the church, and look and see at some of the things that are going on in the church today, and you'll see that man is trying to find their own immortality. And a great example was, we left off with the Tower of Babel last week. They were trying to gain immortality by building a tower to God, to the heavens, so they can be right there with God. Look at the Tower of Babels that are built all over this country today that seat 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 people.
Yeah.
They don't want to endorse it. You got to be a certain amount of money for you to go into their park.
That's right. Yep, I know. So for man to gain a sense of immortality, then he must mix worldliness with godliness, because that's the only way he's going to find it. Because he's not happy with just the hope of spiritual immortality. No, you are not going to find it. And all the way down through the Bible, people have tried to find it, and God has put a stop to it, because He has not been pleased in the things that man has been doing to try to find it.
That goes back to the point, why do certain people get a blessing and others don't? Look in the mirror.
Yeah. So, it all comes down to, we, more and more, the character of humanity or the human lifestyle is going to be, I don't want to answer to anybody but me. You can see it today. You can see it in your kids, in your grandkids.
Nobody's going to tell me to work.
Right. You can see it in everything. I see so many people are putting on the internet because of the governor declaring that it's going to be mandatory now that you wear a mask. And so many people are using phrases from older historical things, but the one that they're using the most is give me liberty or give me death, which is an older historic. But I would be afraid to wish for something, give me liberty or give me death, when you propose that, especially to an almighty God.
Oh boy.
Then it might be death.
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful when we mix worldliness with godliness.
Mm-hmm.
So in 1 Thessalonians, we'll just read another scripture to here real quick, and we'll try to finish this up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just read the first 3 verses, but it says, "But concerning the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say," and this is what's going on, and it's been going on, so don't get me wrong, this stuff just not, it didn't start happening. This stuff has been happening from the beginning of time. From the time that man fell and God removed him from the garden, this stuff began to happen. But it says, "For when they say peace and safety," and it says, "then sudden destruction shall come upon them." And most people, and sometimes in the Bible, when it reads, God inspired those things to be written, He'll specifically talk about the destruction. And there is a lot of destruction that's going to happen in this world, and a lot of destruction that's going to take place. But when you look at these things from a spiritual standpoint, the destruction, the sudden destruction, is going to be to die without God and be eternally separated from God.
That would be horrible.
Yes, that would be horrible. So when Paul wrote that, he told them, he said, "There's really no need for me to write this to you because you all already know it." And in the church today, that's probably a lot of why the preachers aren't preaching the way they should, the teachers aren't teaching the way they should, is because when they stand to greet the people going out the back door, the people say, "You need to change your sermon because we already know all that." And Paul told him in this letter, he said, "I know you guys already know all that." He said, the problem is that instructions, which is the Word of God, is less likely to be forgotten or misunderstood if we continue to verbally give it.
Yes.
And God knew that. And that's why He gave us what we know as the Bible or the Word of God. But it's up to us to read it. It's up to us to meditate on it. It's up to us to learn the truth of it. And it's up to us to realize that if we are lukewarm, then God is not pleased. So, the last scripture that we'll hit here real quick is in Luke, and Christ Himself was again teaching His disciples, and in Luke chapter 19, starting verse 9 and 10, it said, "And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house." Of course, He was talking to Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus' house represented the church. And He said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham." And we're learning that in learning about the natural body and the spiritual body. Dad has told us many times, everything, God has made everything, that it is all linked together back to the first created man, which was Adam. So He says, "Because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that is what the doctrine of salvation is all about. Christ wants us to trust Him. He wants us to be Christ-like. And that means that we have to trust Him with our immortality as well. God will not stand for mankind trying to acquire immortality on his own. And every time that man tried to do it in the Word of God, God what? Destroyed the man that was trying to do it. So we must keep that in mind. Huh? That's right. Salvation will always be available to everybody until God sees fit to take them out of this world. Or salvation, most people say until the church is called out. Salvation will still be available after that. I don't want to be here because the Holy Spirit's going to go with the church. So we're not going to have the luxury that we do today, but until God says it's over, it'll be available. But we certainly don't want to wait and wait and wait and wait, because
now the only way salvation
after
the church is called out
is
to get your
heads. That's right. Do what, Dad?
And all those people that are born during the millennial, they'll have to be saved too.
Yep.
So,
yeah.
So there's a bunch of turns and follow Satan when they do so.
Yeah. The Dad made the point that during the 1,000 years, salvation is still even available through the 1,000 years, because the ones that are born will have to accept Christ. But as he said, the Bible says that there'll still be multitudes that reject him even then.
Even then.
So we can see how great, and that'll be deception that'll come without Satan upon this earth, because he'll be chained up. It says he'll be loosed for a short period of time at the end of that 1,000 years. So you can see when people say, "Well, we blame it on the devil," you can't blame it on the devil.
Yeah, that goes back to the
name of it.
The men were set in the kingdom of the women.
Your old nature will carry through. Everybody born will have that old nature. So next week, and I'll try to get the papers out, we'll talk about the body, soul, and the spirit.
I will have to say one thing tonight.
What?
The whole world should have heard this if I was there. I will say that there. And I know the good Lord will be here.
Okay, has anybody else got anything? I didn't put you guys to sleep on the phone, did I?
Yeah.
All right. Roger, you on the speaker?
Thank you, Lord God, again. I'm here again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and send us to help us along the way. We just love you so much, Lord God, for allowing us to be part of this service. And just thank you and praise you, Lord God, for blessing us the way you do, Lord God. Thank you so much for our pastor, Heavenly Father. crave and Heavenly the blessing so much, Heavenly Father. He was feeding Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, so he can share with us, Heavenly Father. We're just so thankful, Lord God, that we have this opportunity to sit right here tonight and listen and to feast off your word, Lord God. We pray, Heavenly Father, to go with us and to go out into the world, Heavenly Father, that we'll be able to take your word, Heavenly Father, and feast upon, Lord God, and share with us. Love you, thank you, and praise you for all you've done, what you're going to do. Pray it all in Jesus Christ, in Christ's holy name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys for joining in.